What is a true reformation? We're going to look at Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11, but the text, the sermon is going to come out of verse 11. I want to keep in mind before we read where we were at here. We're not preaching through Romans. I'm a guest preacher and haven't had that opportunity with you, but we're landing here keeping in mind that the gospel has been presented in the previous chapters in the book of Romans. And now Paul is dealing with what sanctification looks like. What does it look like to apply the gospel in our lives? What does it look like to take those doctrinal statements and actually practice them for the glory of God? Keep that in mind. Let's begin here by reading the first 11 verses here of Romans chapter 1. Let me just check real quick, because we had a problem with the sound this morning. Is the sound okay? Okay, good. Let's hear God in His holy word, beginning here at verse 1, Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that we, as Christ was raised up, with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And thus we have the reading of God's holy and infallible word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God, though it's been attacked and mutilated by unbelievers, remains forever. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we come together this evening that you've set aside for us by your providence to hear your word, oh God, we pray that you would make it effective into our hearts. Give to us a true reformation by the Spirit. Help us, our God, to acknowledge our sin and your holiness and come before you immediately, drawing nigh to you and resisting the devil and doing all things for your glory and honor. We ask that you would do this in the name of our Savior, our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless now the preaching of this, of the sermon, and also the reading of your word. We ask in His name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we want a reformation, right? Oftentimes I run into people throughout our denomination and they say to me, you know what we need? We need a reformation. Okay. You know what we need to do to have a reformation? Let's build an academy and name it after John Calvin. Oh, and that's a reformation? That's all it takes? Let's build a building have a school in it, name it after a reformer, boom, Reformation in hand. That is not what the Bible tells us. That is not what happened in the time of the Reformation. People came back to the Word of God, wholeheartedly allowed the Word of God to bear on their life and every area of their life. The battle cry of the Puritans, and say what you want against them, but their battle cry was, holiness unto the Lord. Holiness unto the Lord. They took it seriously, applying the doctrines of the Reformation into their very lives, their existence as fathers, to be the best fathers. Maybe they were a math teacher, to be the best math teacher. Maybe they weren't the best, but they strove to be the best for the glory of God, holiness unto the Lord. Since that day in October, 501 years ago, in 1517, churches have been in the business of commemorating reformations. There's the 50th, there's the 150th, the 200th, 300, 400, and last year, the 500th commemoration of the Reformation. But what's interesting about all of those commemorations, as you look at what happened and why people did it and where we were last year, it seems that the essence of the Reformation seems to have become weaker and weaker. And why is that? Ask yourself that question. You who are in the Reformed tradition, you have read history. Many ministers here in this congregation tonight. Why has the Reformation weakened? The reforming effects of the Word of God. The thing that we call doctrine in life have been divorced. But in the RCOS, we sure do get our propositions correct. It's often said that we acknowledge the body of Christ. There's this body part, there's this body part. The RCOS, well, we happen to be the liver. We cleanse and filter other people's garbage. That might be true. My point is, when we just get our propositions correct without practicing what we believe, I hardly believe that there's a genuine reformation happening. Do you agree? Do you know somebody who knows an awful lot but doesn't model in their life Romans chapter 6 verse 11, be dead to sin and living unto God through Jesus Christ by the Spirit and according to His Word? Anniversaries and pronouncements are useless when such a circumstance exists. A true Reformation is living, as it says in our text, unto God through Jesus Christ. Let me add a couple words. It's biblical. By the Spirit and according to His Word. Doctrine and practice. Here in Romans chapter 6, we're going to look at verse 11. You can see for yourself. You can acknowledge it yourself that theology through practice is the beginning of a true reformation that our world needs, that our churches need, and you need, we all need. And we're going to consider three things. An argument presented here, the adversity that we may experience, and the area, the location where this is seen. Let's begin with the argument. Here in verse 11, the Apostle Paul identifies what I believe is a true reformation by an argument being presented here from verse 1 all the way through. and he has various parts to it. He makes a comparison here that you cannot, we must not pass up. He engages our will, or as I put in the outline, our volition with a command. And he speaks about its strong effects in our lives. The first word makes a necessary comparison. Scripture says there, if you would please look with me, the first word, likewise. Likewise, in a similar way, by analogy, likewise. And what does this comparison fall on? Look at the previous verse. There's a parallelism given here between the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and him. What does this mean? Christ died, verse 10. Christ died. Parallel, verse 11. You died. The second part of that, verse 10. Christ lives to God. Parallel, verse 11. You must live to God likewise. You cannot ever pass up that comparison that's given to us. When we look at our lives, we are to be made in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're dead. He died. We're dead. He lives. We live. In addition to this first word, we read, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Now this word, reckon, here is a command for us. A command that must engage your will. In fact, it does. Unless you happen to be an unbeliever. You are commanded to think about this. I grew up in the South. And I heard my family members all the time say things like, I reckon. And this is an important word. I reckon. I think. I'm considering. I'm taking inventory. I'm making a conclusion. That's what this word is getting to. You have to engage in your will to reckon, to consider yourself, and take an inventory and conclude with the Word of God that you are dead to sin. That means, by the way, because obviously we all feel the effects of sin still in this life and we struggle against it. But what it means is that the power of sin is broken. You are no longer under its control, under its dominion, under its lordship. You are under the lordship and power and control, and may I say, love, mercy, and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, what are the effects of this comparison and this engaging volition? The answer is found in the one word here in the text. Dead. Reverend Mosley, it's a predicate adjective. That is, sin is dead to each believer. Something now that is describing every single believer is this fact laid out, borne out here in Scripture, that you are dead to it. Think about what that means. Some of you younger people, you're busy on Facebook, you unfriend someone, you're dead to me. You're dead to me. I don't want anything to do with you. That's sort of what it means. Paul says, uses a similar way of saying this in Galatians chapter 6 and at verse 14. He says, the world is crucified unto me. What does that mean? Well, he might say something like this. The world doesn't matter to me anymore. Who cares about the devil, the world, and the flesh? These are all contemptible to me. I hate them. They're dead to me. That's similar to what's being said here. Now let's apply this a little bit. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ and my fellow brother believers from Lyman talked about my brother quite a bit. I have a younger brother who just turned 43 Tuesday last week. He's dying. He's dying of a very terrible disease. Imagine every involuntary system in your body shutting down one at a time. That's what's going on with him. It's bad. But this is what his orders are. and he has a legal right to declare it, a DNR. DNR. Do not resuscitate. Do not do anything that will prolong his life if and when he can't breathe or he's choking or something else is going on. It's very sad. I love my brother. I love my brother, but his wishes are an omission of action to prolong his life. Here in our text, there is a strong DNR, a legal DNR by the word of God towards sin. Do not, in any situation, resuscitate sin. Do not, under any circumstance, give it a feeding tube. No tracheal intubation. No CPR. Nothing. Think about that, what that means. How many times have you struggled with name the sin, and then you find yourself saying something like, I'm good, I got this, only to find yourself thrown headlong into that same sin you said you renounced. You resuscitated it. Doing CPR on this sin. Come back to life. I need you now. You are dead to sin. You are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Know this fact. It's declared about you. You are dead to sin. Do not resuscitate it. So whoever you are, ask yourself about your true reformation. First of all, ask yourself this question. At what times in my life are there dissimilarities with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Ask yourself this additional question. At what times in my life are there similarities? Praise God. Second question, because those were two of the same. Second question, ask yourself this question. Do I consider myself truly dead to sin and living unto God? Or do I at times, occasionally, resuscitate sin and therefore resurrect its power in my life? Beloved, let each of us pray for more similarities with Christ, affirming over and over what Scripture says here emphatically. I'm dead, I'm living in Christ. I'm dead to sin, alive to God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let each of us submit to the Word and Spirit so that the power of Christ may rest upon us for a true reformation. Now, secondly, what about that adversity? Taking this argument for a true reformation will cause adversity in your life. You will have contradictions in your life. One of which is between life and death, and another is between being alive or living. Let me explain, please. The first contradiction is life or death. Just a question here for you. Does your new life in Christ contradict your previous life of death in sin? That's one. Does your death in Christ contradict your old life of sin? Do you understand? There's a contradiction now. You thought before you were really living until you heard the gospel, and now you're dead to those things of the world. Dead, you thought you were alive, but you were really dead, but now you're alive and you're dead to those things in the world. That's adversity. That's contradiction. Not only are you to be dead to sin, but it says in our text, what does it say? But alive unto God. Beloved, I hope you see this clearly. Your new life must contradict your previous life of sin and death. Your new life in Christ is lived for the glory of the Father, holiness unto the Lord. That is a contradiction. Just think about these words, young people. Godly, what's a contradiction? Godless. Holy, what's the contradiction? Unholy. Corrupt. Clean. Honest. Dishonest. Worthless. Valuable. We are valuable by the blood of Christ. The world says, no, you're repugnant. You're one of those backwards Christians. Here's another contradiction. Alive or living. What kind of life is this? Merely being alive or something else? Look at our text here. I know that this word needs an ing on the end of live because of what kind of word it is. Living. It should read something like that. But living unto God, not just merely alive. What's the difference? Think about it for a moment. What's the difference between just being alive and living? It has everything to do with the quality of life. It has everything to do with functioning properly in life. Many people come to church and they're just so thankful. Man, I made it. I'm alive. But are not living unto God through Jesus Christ. Functioning life. It's an active life. A life in Christ that walks and breathes the gospel. That's living. That's what this word means here. This life is not mere existence. It's a life that its purpose and its proper life is that which was created by God in the first place and lives that way. It is the exercise of doctrine and practice. A marriage of the two, not a divorce. We cannot live unto God apart from Christ. Some people will read the text and wanting to be more tolerant to other religions, they will only read living to God, whatever that means. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. If you would please turn there and see this for yourself. You cannot live unto God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Also, we cannot be accepted apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, for example, verse 6 says this, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We cannot live, we cannot think in some way that I'm living unto God and yet I don't believe in Jesus Christ. I'm living unto God, but I don't really need Jesus all that much. That would be adverse to what the Bible tells us here. But adversity arises when life is not functioning as God created it. Adversity, contradiction. If we're not living the way God created us, there will be adversity, contradiction in our own lives. Take, for instance, exercises. Recently, I read an article about the 7 most difficult or hardest exercises for men. I'm not going to list them all for you. But as I read through that, I wanted to find some similarity between why these are difficult for men. And I'm summarizing. Basically, it comes down to this. Don't work, and we don't train lesser parts of the body, like the legs. We don't work or train. We're not familiar, and so we're not flexible. We're forgetful. Oh, it's not easy. Now think about that for a moment. Those seven exercises for men are difficult for those reasons right there. But Christian, what are the hardest spiritual exercises for a true reformation in your heart? I submit to you that I think the excuses to do hard exercises for men are very similar to the excuses that we have as Christians. May I suggest? We don't work on it or train ourselves in it. How many times have we heard someone say, "That's too much work, Pastor"? You mean you want me to spend more time at home praying, meditating, going over the sermon, or at least the verses? It's too much work. Or, I'm not familiar, and therefore I'm not flexible with what is being required of me. We're forgetful. Think about that for a moment. Those of you who are reading through a Bible reading chart, you come back to it a year later. Oh, I forgot how much that verse weighed on me last year when I read it, and what an impact it made in my life. How did I forget that comfort God gave to me, or warning? We're forgetful. Or do not want to attempt things that are difficult. Pastor, that's too difficult. That's too difficult to ask of my children. That's too difficult to ask of my spouse. That's too difficult to ask of me. These excuses are adversarial to a true reformation. The hardest spiritual exercise, though, was not what you're doing. It's light, as a matter of fact, compared to the hardest spiritual exercise of all. What was that? That of our Lord Jesus Christ. He lived a life living as it was meant to be, sola de gloria, to the glory of the Father, His Father and ours. Living to, living for, living unto the glory of the Father took Him to the place of the cursed cross. Now thank God, living unto His glory will never bring us to the utter, total rejection for our sins that He endured on the cross. We may be persecuted, we may be chastised, but we will never be cut off like our Savior was for the hardest spiritual exercise paid for our sins. For a true reformation, are you ready to be accused of being an adversary to science, an adversary to the LGBT movement? Are you ready to be an adversary, most importantly, dealing with your own sin? Looking in the mirror saying, this is what's true. And then submitting that to God and saying, oh Lord, change me. That may be your most difficult adversary, yourself. May your life contradict this culture of death. May you be a true and living member of Christ's glorified body. Lastly, the area, the location. What is the location? What's the area of these convictions? In short, a true reformation is in the area of life unto God through Jesus Christ, by the Spirit, and according to the Word. Those are four areas, but we're going to deal with three because Spirit and Word are going to be together. So the first area is a reference to God the Father. That which is done and given to Him. That's what it says here in our text. But alive unto God. What does unto mean? unto God. What does this mean? Unto God means that there are things done for Him, exclusively for Him, that are never shared with any other. For example, loving Him. Do you love manna or do you love bread? Love the Lord God. Do you love yourself or do you love Him? Do you love an idol or do you love Him? There's no sharing. This is done unto Him exclusively for Him. That's it. But there is a connection here, because our text goes on to say, but unto God through Jesus Christ. That's the second reference. What does this mean, through? It's a close, personal relationship. Scripture says, unto God through Jesus Christ, meaning whatever is done unto God for God cannot ever be done apart from Christ. If you don't believe that, John chapter 14, verse 6 simply says, our Lord Jesus Christ saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. No, you cannot be an unbelieving Jewish person attending a synagogue in good standing with God unless you're coming through Jesus Christ. No, you cannot have the false God of Islam and think that you belong to God. You must have close personal relationship through and exclusively through the Lord Jesus Christ. The reference, the third one, is to God, the Holy Spirit, and Word. This is talking to us about operation and the instrument. The Holy Ghost operates through Scripture for conversion. Just think back to John chapter 3. Nicodemus comes to the Lord by night. And what is it specifically that our Lord says the Spirit does? Well, He's the one that gives the new birth. Chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus answered him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It is the Spirit that converts, but not apart from the Word. Please turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, two verses, verse 14 and verse 17. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Beloved, a true reformation will never take place apart from this kind of living. Living unto God through that personal, close relationship of Jesus Christ by the operation of the Holy Spirit and according to the only standard for all of life, faith and practice, the Word of God. A true reformation, that is to say, will never take place when theology is divorced from its practice. Some of you might be saying, well, Pastor, that's common sense. We know that. It may be common sense, but it is not common practice, is it? It's not common practice for us to relate living unto God through Jesus Christ together. One person turns theology and practice into just merely religious feelings. It's how I feel today. Another group of people during the Reformation and today disregard Scripture and replace it with mysticism or something other touchy-feely. Others deny that God exists as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Those churches are thriving and alive today. How can these people who call themselves Christians have a true reformation while denying everything that's true? Likewise, how can we have a true reformation when we get the formulas right, but refuse to or neglect to carry biblical facts into what we say and do? How many times have you been shut down at your place of employment? You can't have that Bible here on this desk. You can't pray during lunch hour. And for the sake of a pension, we're still employed. Let us carry, brothers and sisters in Christ, the doctrine of Scripture into personal and civil morality and insist upon it because God does. Let us carry the doctrine of God, theology, into the classroom and the living room. Let us carry the doctrine of man as the image bearer of God into all of our thinking and into the dominion that God has given to us, the vocations that He's given to us. Let us carry the doctrine of Christ into the promotion of peace in a world that is at war with Him and you. Let us carry the doctrine of the church, ecclesiology, into our visible unity and preaching with authority, thus saith the Lord, unapologetically. That's doctrine and practice. So would you like to have a reformation then? Well, a true reformation occur with another anniversary, maybe an anniversary Bierstein, or a shirt that says something like, Viva la Reformación. Yeah, we had a reformation. Did you see the shirt? It was cool. John Calvin was wearing sunglasses. There will never be a reformation as long as we neglect the reforming effects of living unto God through Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, and according to His Word. Let me give you a for instance. This man has become one of my favorite in the time of the Reformation. I'm not sure how to say his name. I think it's Lafarve, because when I see Brett Favre's name, it's spelled similar to it, so I just kind of say, okay, well, it's one of those names. So I think it's Lafarve. This man, Lafarve, said, I believe in the cross, in pilgrimages, vows, and relics. What the priest holds in his hands is my only true God. Now, this was no small admission. This man was a professor in France at a very prestigious university, well respected and sought out. Once he said of the Bible, alas, I do not well understand these things. I must give a very different meaning to the Scriptures from what they seem to say. I must keep to the interpretation of the Church and indeed the Pope. He would always lower his head in shame and embarrassment when Protestants of the Reformation would confront him with the Word of God. But he was converted. Because as he went through reconciling his pantheon of false gods and reading the Scriptures, well, the Holy Spirit worked in his heart. Later on he said this, It is God alone who by His grace through faith justifies unto everlasting life. What a very different ending. Beza said that Lafarve, quote, boldly began the revival of pure religion of the Lord Jesus Christ in France. Why is that important? Lafarve taught William Farrell. William Farrell confronted John Calvin to come to Geneva to preach the gospel. And thus began Reformation there. Beloved, allow God and His Word to dominate you. So much so that it might be said of you as it was said of others. Cut him anywhere and he bleeds the Bible. Allow God and His Word to so command you that, like George Whitefield, you might experience the labor of giving glory to God, what's called gospel sweat. He labored so diligently for the glory of God that that was his experience. Gospel sweat. Allow your life to be a true reformation through doctrine and practice only for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you so much for giving our weak faith such powerful emphasis and certainty in your word, telling us unworthy sinners that we are dead to sin and that we are living unto you through Jesus Christ. Oh, God, may that be an incentive for us to get us out of the door and beyond our homes, our works, our churches, to bear upon others that need it the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, God, we do pray that it might be said of us for your glory, such wonderful things that were spoken of others as well. Lord, we pray that you would help us and equip us by your Holy Spirit and do all this according to the standard, the only standard that you've given to us, found in your holy word. Oh God, thank you. And we do pray this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.